Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Peter opens our reading this morning saying, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." And he closes, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let us open with prayer. O God, you make the minds of your faithful to be of one will. Grant that we may love what you have commanded and desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this world our hearts may be fixed on where true joys are found. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. As one who has witnessed this and seen it relatively recently, I can confirm to you, if you don't already know, that after a baby is born, the mother and the child are taken to a recovery area, and there is where the child will have her first meal, her first taste of milk. And what I found interesting about this, they told us in the parenting classes, and I didn't doubt it, but then I actually saw this happen. The baby finds its way to the milk without needing to be trained, without needing to be led. It just kind of knows where to go. There's no urging that you need to do. And that's because the baby is hungry. It does what it does. It craves milk. It craves food and sustenance. Likewise, in this morning's text, Peter calls on the young Christians that have been spread throughout the Roman Empire that they should crave pure spiritual milk, that they should be just like this newborn infant. And this is because Peter wants them to grow up into salvation. He wants them to mature, and he wants them to taste and see and know that the Lord is good. And so we should find great comfort in it, in this, because, well, when you become a Christian, God doesn't expect you to be ready to devour the 72-ounce steak special at Big Tex in Amarillo. You don't have to take off more than you can chew from the moment you are a newborn babe. God gives you milk to develop, to grow, to mature. And all the while, you are tasting and you are seeing that he is good. And so as good of news as it is that you can start your Christian life without having to take on complex food, there's also some bad news in this, and that is this. You have become a Christian. You have been made a Christian. And so there was a point where you were not one. This is what we hear at the end of the text. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Of course, it only gets worse from there. As I'm sure most of you know, you were not his people, if he had not shown you mercy, then that actually means you were his enemy. And so while this isn't a warm, fuzzy thing to hear, it may send chills down some of people's spines. It is crucial that everyone knows that this is true, and it has been that way ever since the fall. Even from the time of the flood, Moses records that the intention of man's heart was only evil continually, even from his youth. King David confesses in the 51st Psalm that in sin his mother conceived him. And this is an indictment on him, not his mother. Paul writes that none are righteous, that none seek God. And so it's clear to see that we humans find ourselves in quite the predicament. Again, St. Paul says we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. In fact, if God did not decide to have mercy on us, then we would stay his enemy until our dying day, and then it would get really bad. Because it is a woeful and terrible thing to die the enemy of God. But thankfully, you do not have to worry about that. You do not need to worry about being his enemies, because once again, Peter says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And this is fantastic news. You are God's people. God has had mercy on you. In this act of divine mercy, he has made you his own. This act of mercy says you are no longer his enemy. You are no longer like those who rejected Jesus as the cornerstone, who ground their teeth and stoned Stephen. No longer do you reject your Lord and God, but instead, through the faith he has graciously given you, you are being made a living stone, precious in his sight. You are being made into a house of living stones. Your body is now a living spiritual house where God's own Holy Spirit resides. And of course, you know how God has shown you mercy. He sent his only begotten Son to take on your flesh. And Jesus lived a perfect life. He suffered in your place. He died for your sins, all the while carrying each and every one of your sins on his shoulders. If you want to know what God's mercy looks like, look at a crucifix. Look at the bloodied, bruised, and crucified God-man on a cross, boldly and loudly exclaiming, "It is finished." All the while, dying for the people like you and like me who are on the ground looking and watching and ridiculing him. With this mercy that God has showered upon you, he has made you a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And so perhaps this morning the best way to illustrate this making you his own is to talk a little bit about adoption. There are times in the life of a pregnant woman, a young mother, that she considers adoption and makes that choice because it is the best thing for all parties involved. Whatever her reason, the mother allows her child to be taken and given to another family. And as hard of a decision it is on her, think of the parents receiving the child. What immense joy must they have to welcome this new baby into their family. Since you are now made a people of God, a child of God, you have also been adopted by your father. But unlike adoptive parents today, God does not act the same way. He doesn't have to fill out reams of paper, of paperwork. He doesn't have to spend an enormous amount of time and money going to interviews, traveling all over, and then waiting and hoping they'll be approved, waiting and hoping a young woman will pick you to be the family for her child. Instead, God calls you by name. He chooses you and he makes you his own possession. And yes, there is a payment that God makes for you, but it is not the perishable things like gold and silver, but instead God spent the holy and innocent blood of Jesus on the cross. As Peter said in last week's text, by his wounds you have been healed. A child who is adopted is brought into his family and he's treated just like he would have been born naturally in that family. He's given the last name of his parents. He is included in any wills that they have on file. And when God chooses each and one of you, He puts the very name of Christ on you. In the adoption, a child might be renamed from John Adams to John Harris. But when God adopts you, it's as if your name is made into John Christian. When your father looks on you, he doesn't see an enemy, current or former. Instead, he sees you as his very own son or daughter, one who is clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sees one standing before him that has all the rights and the privileges of a son of God, one who benefits from the will and testament that Jesus shed his blood to make in effect. And beyond all this, when your mother and your father brought you to a font, you did not lose them as parents. Instead, you gained them as a brother and a sister, and you gained God as your father. But not to be left out, you gained the church as your mother. She is ever present to feed you, to nourish you, to provide for all of your needs, of course, which is all supplied by our Heavenly Father. And this is what Peter is driving at in our epistle text today. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Just as an infant craves her mother's milk, so does the new Christian crave the pure Word of God, the very gospel that sustains and gives us life. And as the baby grows, the variety of food he eats does as well. And it is the same with us as Christians. We begin with the simple, refreshing joy of hearing the gospel, yet as we grow, we begin to mature in the faith. We also begin taking on more complex meals, digging deeper into the Bible, learning more and more about what we confess and what we believe. And with the help of our mother, the church, we have our parents teaching us along the way. We have the volunteers in Sunday school teaching us along the way. And then somewhere around middle school, we begin confirmation. At no point do we stop being nourished by the gospel. We do, however, incorporate more meat into our diet. And I'm sure this is exemplified by our three young people who will be confirmed on next Sunday. I'm sure if you cornered them and asked them, they would say, yes, there is much that we have learned. But on the other hand, there is so much more that we need to learn. Luther himself illustrates this point. When he's writing the catechism, he says, we should teach it like this. First, we should teach them. Of course, he's writing to pastors. But he says, first, we should teach the text to them. And once they have that down, we should teach them what the text means. And then when they understand what it means, then we continue to dig deeper and deeper and go more and more involved. Luther says that he studies and reads his catechism daily, and still he cannot master it. He says he must remain a child and a pupil his entire life. It's something he was glad to do, not only with his catechism, but also, and even more importantly, with the Word of God, with the gospel that it contains. This gospel that is simple enough for a young child to know and understand and believe, yet deep enough for a theologian to spend his entire life plumbing the depths and delving into it and still be left astonished and marveling at the depth of everything in it. The continued and the never-ceasing nourishment we receive from the milk and the meat of God's Word is what allows us to do exactly what we prayed for a few moments ago. Grant that we may love what you have commanded and desire what you promise. That among the many changes of this world, our hearts may be fixed where true joys are found. It's interesting, in the past 10 months, I've watched Annalise grow from a little baby I could hold in my hands like this, who is completely and utterly dependent on Hannah and me, must be fed only milk. And now I look at her, she's this rambunctious child who can walk unassisted from the back pew to the front pew. I know this because she did it today. I didn't know she could do that. And she loves to eat solid foods and frankly anything else she can get her hands on. But more than enjoying watching her grow physically, watching her grow intellectually, more than that, I'm looking forward to her to grow in her salvation. For her to see and to taste that her Lord is good. For her to enjoy the pure spiritual milk that comes to her from the work of her Heavenly Father. This work that He does through Hannah, through me, through you. Watching her grow to the point where she's taking on full meat, even filet mignon, but never leaving behind that pure milk of the gospel. And this is the same desire that I have for each of you. Because we have been made God's people, may He grant that our hearts be fixed up on the place where true joys are found. Places like His Word, that we would always crave the things He has for us, that we would always desire to hear the wonderful good news of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, that we would know and trust that when He puts His name on us, when He forgives us, when He calls us, when He makes us His own in our baptism, that He freely gives us faith to believe that all He's done for us, that He feeds us and nourishes us in the Lord's Supper, that He freely and completely forgives our sins on account of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That as His holy priests, we might proclaim that all these good and great gifts may be done so even more would be brought out of darkness into light, and that these would crave pure spiritual milk. And then finally, when our last hour comes, that He would welcome us as His own dear child into the eternal and heavenly home that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. Amen. Let's rise. Now may the grace of the way, the truth, and the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.